Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Thank you so much, Spence. We go, obviously, Spencer and I go way back. But I remember cramming in the back of Madison's white Mustang so that Spence and Madison could go get some McDonald's together. And Luke and I would be in the back of that Mustang. I'm pretty sure we broke the seat getting out of it because that was a chore. So the third year, and I couldn't help but notice, Bo gave 33 pennies. And the Lord said he was already starting to speak to me that he's going to multiply your space. I don't know exactly what it looks like, and the sermon that I was originally going to go with, and I'm going to touch on midway through, was the woman of the sons of the prophets who came to Elisha, and she says, hey, the debtors are coming, and what does he tell her to do? He goes, go get vessels. You need to make room for what God's going to do, and then the next story is a Shunammite woman, and the Shunammite woman, she said, I need more of this. So what does she do? She makes room for it. She goes up top. She builds an upper room. She says, I need to make room so he can dwell here. You've built a place where God can dwell. You have made an incredible, out of what used to be a sporting goods store, this is a beautiful facility. When you walk in, if you had ever seen it before, you'd be blown away at what they've done with this. But they've been faithful to make room for what God's going to do. Over in chapter 8 of the same book, you see the Shunammite woman pops up again. There's been a famine in the land, and Elisha told her, hey, go to this place, get out of here. She goes. Well, she comes back and says she's going to go ask for her land back. She's going to go to the king and petition. Well, at that very moment, Gehazi's with the king. Gehazi's in there, and the king said, tell me some of the great works of Elisha. So he starts telling him. All of a sudden, he says, well, let me tell you about this little boy he raised from the dead. And all of a sudden, he goes, matter of fact, that's the boy right there and his mama. And she comes walking in, and he tells the woman, she doesn't even have to ask. He says, you're getting your land back. And matter of fact, I'm going to pay you for all the crops you would have had you been there and done it the whole time. Multiplication, blessing upon the Well Fort Payne. I honor you guys. Spence says the vulnerability, the things we talked about, between these two men on the front row, I wouldn't be where I am. I mean, to have the humility at times, they both called me on times and said, that was not of the Lord. Look, that's not fun. That's not fun to tell your brother, especially one who thinks he slayed it the night before. But to call and say, that was pride of wanting to be heard. And those are moments in my life that shaped me, that marked me. I learned from another pastor. He said, plan A is humility. Plan B is humiliation. And they've saved me from a lot of humiliation by helping me humble myself. So I'm grateful to both of you. I honor Pastor Spencer Madison, the work you're doing here in Fort Payne. I honor my parents. As Spence said last night, none of us would be here if it wasn't for my mom and my dad. And literally. That's not a hyperbole. That is legit. So I honor you all. I'm so grateful for what you're doing. I couldn't help but thinking about those pennies, the song Penny Man. Jug of Pennies, I think it was called. And one time Spence decided he was going to send a jug of pennies to the author of the song. He put them in the mailbox, and the mail lady took them and said, thank you for your juggle of pennies, because he misspelled jug. But I want to commend you for being here tonight. A Monday night is not a normal time to see a bunch of people at church, and it takes hunger to be there. And Proverbs 27:7 says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. But to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Yeah. Somebody who's become satisfied. Have you ever said, I can't eat anymore on Thanksgiving? Even though it looks good, it's amazing. You're so satisfied, you say, I loathe that. I can't even look at what just made me hungry a moment ago. I can't even look at it anymore. Some of us have become so satisfied with, we're filling ourselves with everything else except for God, that even the thing that is good, we're no longer hungry for it. We loathe it. Oh, I can't go there again. No, I'm not going to be there, but you're here. Even the bitter things are sweet when you're hungry. I was just telling Spencer back, I was telling about something, I said, it's pretty good. Now, I was very hungry. That definitely helped. Benjamin Franklin said, hunger's the best sauce. Have you ever gone back and eaten something that you were like, man, this pizza place is just, it'll blow your mind. It's the best place you've ever gone. And you go back and you're like, man, this is horrible. And you realize maybe I was just hungry. And that's what whet my appetite. When you're hungry, the word of God is going to come much more alive to you. If you just get hungry for what God wants to do. Lord, we come before you. I thank you for what you're doing. I ask that you'd speak to us tonight. You've spoken to me, now that you speak through me. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hunger is an awesome thing because it's a place where need and desire collide. Hunger is your body telling you you need food. Hunger says, hey, your body has already processed everything inside of it. Now you need to put something else in so you can keep going. But now you have the opportunity when you're hungry to get something that you also desire, something that you want. And we can fill it up with McDonald's and Arby's, or we can fill it up with good things. And spiritually, you're hungry. There's always a hole in that jug of pennies that says there's a hole in your heart that'll never be filled if you're going after the things of the world. There's always a hole. There's always a need, but we desire the wrong things to fill it, and so it's never being filled. But when we can have our hunger for God and our desire for God, they collide. How sweet it is when you're hungry and the thing that you crave, you can get to. Aren't those the best meals? Because they come together. So I commend you once again for being here. You can go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians, and I'll catch up with you. I'm going to read a little bit before there. And we're going to be in chapter 2. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3, it says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. If you grew up like me, anybody know the Donut Man? There's a song about it. The sower went out to sow to plant some seed in hopes that they would grow." And then he tells us where all the seed landed. He tells a whole song about it. It says, "The sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I'm going to jump down to verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed in the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. The title of the message today would be "The Effective Word of God." Effective means adequate to accomplish the intended purpose. Isaiah 55:11 in the Amplified says, So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void without producing any effect. It will not return to me useless, but it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." The word of God can be rhema, it can be logos. Rhema is the living word of God, the spoken word of God, how he speaks to you in your heart, how he speaks to you in your dreams. And then there's the logos, which is this word that we have right here. What an amazing tool, what an amazing gift we have through the word of God. And as I said, we're going to talk about the effective word of God, how it can be effective in our life. Isaiah says that God says, hey, my word is going to be effective. It's going to accomplish. It's not going to return without having done what it set out to do. Now, I know if you're a statistician, anybody like stats? I like stats. And if you're a statistician, you may realize that the success rate in this chapter of Matthew is 25%. There's four places where the seed goes. 25%. Not too many people are very happy with a 25% success rate. Not many people look at that and say, man, that's successful. That's really doing something. And we wouldn't call it effective. We wouldn't say we accomplished what we went out to do. But as we read the word, we see that the problem's not with the seed. The problem's with the soil. The problem's not with the sower. The problem was with the soil in which it was planted. It didn't say this careless sower went out and was just throwing seed everywhere. He's talking about the soil and the condition of the soil in which it was received. The ones on the wayside may be the person who see a reel on Instagram. They're just scrolling through. They don't go to church, and they see a pastor, and they come across it, and they're like, huh, wow, that's kind of cool. He kind of stirs my emotion a little, but they don't understand it. Says the one on the wayside, they don't have a comprehension, so the enemy can just take it away. They scroll to the next reel of whatever it is they were watching, whatever's in their algorithm. Or maybe they come to church on Easter or Christmas, and they're just here to fulfill an obligation to a family member, and they don't understand the word. So as soon as they walk out that door, the enemy has every bit to just say, it's gone. The next two are the most common in the church. The one who receives the word on stony ground, it says immediately he receives it with joy. And may even see some fruit initially, the same week they hear it. But as soon as tribulation arises because of the word or persecution, it withers away because it has no root. When the word comes into conflict with the way they want to live their life, the way we want to live our life, all of a sudden it's gone. We're like, man, I don't know about you. I've sat in the chair before. And I'm like, man, that's it. I'm setting an alarm for 4 a.m. And has anybody ever set an alarm in church? Come on, J38. You set an alarm in church because you're saying, yeah, I'm going to get up and I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to set my alarm right now so I don't forget. But as soon as in that morning, you're like, we went to Huddle House last night and we got in late. And it's a little bit of it's a tribulation. And we can't hardly overcome that tribulation, much less persecution that could be coming our way before we know it. It's in the stony places. It has no root. It only gets into our emotions. Listen to the way this version says that. It says, the seed that's cast into the gravel. This is a person who hears it and instantly responds with enthusiasm, but there is no soil of character. And so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show for it. That one's very common in the church. Then there's the word that's sown among the thorns. It says, then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out and it becomes unfruitful. This is when your worldly possessions, your worldly commitments keep you from fulfilling the will of God in your life, keep you from fulfilling the word of God and the call of God that's on your life. It could be your job. It could be your hobby. It could be your children's hobbies. It could be any number of things that in the world that you say, yes, that's it. They talked about it. I'm going to start serving in church. I'm going to be at every strong men's event. I'm going to be at Flourish. I'm going to do all the things. And it's like, oh, man, I forgot. We got this. We got that. It's a perfect day for the lake. It's probably going to rain next weekend. I promised the children I'd take them out. You promise your children you take them to church. Right? Promise your children that this is where they're going to be and anything else is a benefit. Anything else is just added to it. Have you ever found yourself in any of these three scenarios? Have you ever found yourself not understanding and so you just dismiss it? Hey, that's for them to handle in J38. They can talk about that. They're all going to be ministers and they'll figure it out. Maybe one day they'll explain it to me. That's for pastors to handle. I don't understand it. And so because you can't comprehend it in the moment, you allow the enemy to take it away because you say, I don't understand, so I'm just going to let it be. I'm not going to foster the word of God that was placed in my life. Being dismissive of it. Hearing a preached word, receiving it with joy and zeal, setting the alarm right there where you're sitting. Being so excited in the moment, but then as soon as it becomes hard to fulfill that word, you let it go. Or maybe you feel yourself being pulled on by everything else in your life. Like, man, I really wanted to, but this came up and that came up and I really tried and, you know, I want to be a man of my word. And we can come up with every excuse in the book as to why we don't need to fulfill God's word. Taking advantage of forgiveness, of grace. And the seed that was implanted into us, the very word that was implanted into our heart, withers away because it had no foundation, because there's everything else going on that's taking priority over the word of God. But here's where we want to be. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Now, let me tell you, you say, well, I don't understand it right away. I don't know. Go ask a question. Just go ask the question. Say, hey, I heard it. Now help me understand it so that I can be in good soil. I heard it. Now I'm going to look into it a little further. Has anybody ever taken notes and never looked back at them before? A bunch of us. That's why you're taking notes. You're not taking notes to let the preacher feel good. It does feel good. And you're like, oh, that was noteworthy. The worst is when you're a young preacher and you think you got a good one, you got a zinger, and no one puts their pen to paper, and you're like, let me say that to this side. I tell young preachers, until you've been pastoring for 10 years or more, you can't try the other side. Just let it go. Let it go, all right? The reason we take notes is so that we can go back and we can look back over it, so we can gain a better understanding of the word, so it can be fruitful in our life. It says, he who hears the word understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. It's good ground. Can I reiterate? It's not a seed problem. It's a soil problem. I mentioned the widow earlier. I was planning to get to her right here. It wasn't an oil problem in her life. It was a vessel problem. She came to Elisha and, alas, my master, they're going to sell my sons into slavery to pay off my debt. He says, what do you have in your pantry? She said, nothing but a little jar of oil, right? How often do we do that? We have some, but we just say nothing right off the bat. Nothing. Well, but a little jar of oil. We can become so overwhelmed by our scarcity that we minimize our supply. We say, no. I got nothing. He says, okay, take that oil. Now, what I want you to do, you need to go to all your neighbors and get as many empty vessels as possible. And then you get them in there and you go in, you and your sons, and you shut the door behind you. Some of us need to start shutting the door, right, when we go to talk to God. Some of us are calling mama before we talk to God. Some of us are calling Bubba before we talk to God. Some of us are going to Google before we talk to God. Looking for a sermon that'll confirm the way we feel. We just want somebody on our side, really, is what we're doing when we try calling people. I think I'm trying to bank up people. He says, go in, close the door, and start to pour oil. And it says they poured, and the mama says, give me another vessel. And he says, that's it. And it says the oil stopped because it had become satisfied. It was done. Once the hungry vessel was filled, the oil stopped. But it wasn't an oil problem, it was a vessel problem. So it's not a seed problem, it's a soil problem. The soil is all about positioning our heart towards God's word, not just on Sunday, but every day. It really comes down, and Spencer started to talk on this, Pastor Spence did, on belief. It really comes down to our belief. Do we really believe in the power of God's word? In that same story of the parable of the sower in the book of Luke, it says, in two different instances, it uses the word believe rather than understand. So at the beginning, it said they heard it and they didn't understand it. And then at the end, it says they heard it and they understood it. But in Luke, it says they heard it and they didn't believe it. And at the end, it says they heard it and they believed it. Belief is what's going to make the word of God effective in your life. Belief is what's going to make you act out on the word of God. Belief is what's going to make you step into the call of God on your life, because he said it, you believe it. Isn't there a song that says that? Jesus said it, I believe it. Jesus said it, I believe it. His word is true. It's that simple. But God is looking not just for people who sit and receive the word, but he's looking for those who will believe the word and act on it. All right, I gave you plenty of time. Are you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? All right. We're going to start in verse 10. It says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, just as a father does his own children. Paul is going to teach the Thessalonians how to receive the word of God. That's what he's going to right here. Sometimes we can get caught up in, I don't know if your Bible has it, where it's almost like it says it's starting a new subject matter right there, because it's got a little header, but this flows right in with each other. He says that we did all these things. We exhorted, comforted, and charged you as our own children, just as a father does his own children. When we receive the word of God, we are receiving the word of God as children. Why does a good parent exhort, comfort, and charge their child? Because they want the best for their children, right? Because they want their children to succeed. My dad never called me and told me, hey, that's not, I'll tell you all the story. I came back, I had spiritual pride. I wanted everybody to know that I didn't fail as a youth pastor in Indiana. I wanted them to know that I was still spiritual. And so one night we're having a night of worship, and it was a very sweet, holy moment. Pastor Greg, my dad got up, he said, there's people who have prophecy right now, a prophetic, tailored word from God. I'm not talking about something you got in your quiet time that you thought was good this morning. That's good, but this is a specific time. I didn't even think about it. I got in that line so quick. Waiting my turn. I gave it. People are all like, woo, woo, hallelujah. It was so good. I felt good about myself. They all liked it. And I confirmed that it was from God because of how the people reacted. And I was like, oh, so good. The next day, my dad called me. He said, Stu, you got a couple minutes. I said, yes, sir. He said, I specifically said prophetic words, not just something that was good. He said, it was good, but it wasn't prophetic. But that in my life was from a father heart because he didn't want me to do it again. It wasn't because he wanted to make me feel stupid. It wasn't because he wanted me to never speak again. It's because he wanted me to correct it and get better. When we receive, he said, we correct you just as a father does his children because it's for your benefit. I want you to be good. Listen to this in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You spoke about this last night. It's happening all over the place. Sons that aren't being chastened, sons that aren't being rebuked, sons that aren't being disciplined in the correct way. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We've got to have it. It doesn't feel good. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You understand that there is there's beauty coming from the pain. There is it's going to produce something in your life. God wants us to be his children. And a child of God doesn't mean that he's going to treat them like a lot of people treat their child now, where they're helicopter. No, get back. No, that's little Jimmy. Don't eat that Jimmy and just helicopter around you and guard you from everything and let you have all the candy you want and never get on to you. No. There's discipline that comes with God. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. This may not have been the case for you, but growing up, I thought, and then I learned later, that my dad knows about everything there is to know about everything. I remember playing basketball with Spence in front of our church. And one guy was like, I'm Jordan. Another guy was like, I'm Patrick Ewing. And Spence and I didn't even know basketball players, I don't think. And they said, who are you guys? I'm looking at Spence like, you got to answer. He said, I'm Greg DeVries. That's what he said. That's a true story. Because in our mind, we hadn't been just watching NBA and our dad wasn't wearing a Jordan jersey. We had been playing basketball with our dad, and he was schooling us. So he was the best. That's how you're supposed to look at your dad. You should be able to trust your father for anything you call him for. He's saying when we speak to you, he's about to talk about the word that they were giving him. This is why I'm talking to you as a father. When we speak to you, you should look at it just like you did your dad. You took his chastening. You should take God's. Don't think just because he's merciful and he's full of grace that there's never going to be any hard times and he's never going to rebuke you. He's never going to put you in your place. We should position ourselves to hear from God as the utmost authority on everything. He knows more about being a father. He knows more about being a husband. He knows more about being a leader than any podcast, any book. any person. He knows more about being an engineer, knows more about being a scientist than the head person at NASA. My dad always told this story. You may have heard it before, but I've not heard you tell it in a while, so I'm going to tell it. There's these scientists, and they figured out how to make humans. So they're talking to God, and they say, hey, we don't need you anymore. We can make humans by ourselves. He said, okay, how about a little test? God likes these kind of tests, like he did with Elijah up on the Mount Carmel. And they said, all right. He said, well, why don't you go first? I already created you, so I technically already went first, so you go ahead. And they said, all right. And they bend down, they grab a clump of dirt. And he said, hey, use your own dirt. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. He is the utmost authority on everything, but we run to all different outlets. It's all his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He knows all. If we have true belief in him when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, we know that we're going to come out better on the other side. But because we lack belief, as soon as it happens, we retreat. Some of us view our Christian walk backwards. We think that we're in a box. God puts me in a box. I'm not allowed to touch anything. And that's the way Satan wants you to view it. God said, you can eat from every tree in the garden except for one. And the enemy comes around and he says, didn't he say you couldn't eat from any trees in the garden? He wants you to think that God put you in a box, but it's in reality, God got you out of the box, and the box is sin. He is the one who actually made us free. And if we had true belief, we would walk in that freedom. His correction, his rebuke, his reproof, and discipline often come straight through his word. I don't know about you. I've had a rough day. And then the next morning in my quiet time, that word rebuked me. I'm like, okay, I get it. I see where you're going with it. Verse 11 in Hebrews 12, it says that it yields peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The word is trying to be effective in your life. It's trying to train you. It's trying to prepare you. You cannot be properly trained if you don't submit under the trainer. That's the word of God, the rhema and logos in your life. All right, back to 1 Thessalonians, verse 12. It says that you could walk worthy of the call of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Isn't that what we all want? We want to walk in the call of God. We want to walk worthy. He says that starts with us talking to you like you're our children. That starts with us admonishing you, exhorting you, comforting you as a father does his children. He says, that's why we do it. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. At times, we can sometimes discredit a preacher because they're young. We have a thing in our church. We have a lot of young guys who have a call of God to preach on their life. And when they preach on a Wednesday night, I always tell the church, I'm not giving them an opportunity to practice preaching. If they're preaching from this word, which if they ever walk up and they're not preaching from this word, they're going to sit back down real quick. He said, you didn't receive it as it was a word of man. Sometimes we give preachers too much credit, and at other times it can go the other way. But he says, look, you receive this just as it is in truth, the word of God. Yeah. Quit thinking, oh, they're just a young person. They're letting the youth pastor go today. And you think of every reel and meme you've seen making fun of youth pastors preaching. They have a call of God on their life. And when they're preaching from the word of God, it's there for your rebuke. It's there for your reproof. It's there for your encouragement, your exhortation, your comfort. But sometimes we discredit it because we're looking more at the preacher than we are the word. Paul said, because they received the word of God as just that, the word of God, not the word of men, though it came through a man, they received it as the word of God, and then it worked effectively in those who what? Hold on. What's the last word? Believe. It all comes back to belief. If we don't believe, we are not going to walk in it. If we don't believe, we're not going to act on it. Your enthusiasm is not what legitimizes your faith. If I got all the children, Judah, Bethel, Bo, Bristol, Milo, all the children in here, and I put them here on their hands and knees, and I said, this is my bridge to walk to that chair. It's an amazing bridge. It's the cutest bridge. It's phenomenal. I love this bridge with all my heart. I trust it. That doesn't legitimize the faith I have just because I'm enthusiastic about it. What legitimizes it is what I'm believing in. So if I had a bridge over here that was any civil engineers in the house, or Tanner builds things, he designs playgrounds, and he builds me a nice bridge that's sturdy, even though I may seem timid, if I have enough belief, I'll step on it. I'm never going to walk out on this bridge, no matter how enthusiastic I am about it. What legitimizes your faith is that your belief and then your action of your faith. He says it'll work effectively in those who believe. If you don't believe, it's not going to be effective in your life. It comes back around to belief. Do we truly believe God's word can be effective in our life? If we did, we would apply it. If we truly believed that he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, we would diligently seek him. It's like saying, hey, there's a reward. You've seen a youth pastor do it. They hold up a 20. They're like, first one here gets it. And it's a mad rush for the $20 bill because they see it, they believe it, and they go for it. But here God is saying, I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. And we're like, hey, yes, yes. But it landed on rocks because tomorrow morning we're like, I don't see the benefit in waking up earlier to do that. It comes back to belief. If we really believe that all things will work out for our good, we would have a different disposition on life. I tell the church all the time, would you want to go to a church with somebody who's like, hey, I want you to come to church, but every time you see them, they're like, yeah, everything's all right. And they're always in the doom and glooms, and they're just always in the moly grubs, and yeah, man, nothing ever works out for me, but you should come to my church. I wouldn't go. I'll go to some of my churches like Wes, where I have people come and tell me all the time, like, man, that guy's always happy. And it's genuine. It's true. Because he believes in what God said. He knows that all things work together because he's lived it. He walked in it. But there was a time he hadn't walked in it yet. And he believed it that first time. And then he saw it was true. Just take some belief. When we truly believe that the word is effective in our life, we will begin to apply it. Remember, effective means adequate to accomplish the intended purpose. When we read, we should absorb the text just as the living word of God. Not just put it aside like it's something else and it's just the text and I'm just doing my daily discipline. But I will tell you this, discipline kicks in when motivation wears off. In the rocks, that's the joy that comes quick and there's motivation. When you're in J38, there's motivation because everybody else around you is doing it. But if you can build discipline, that's what kicks in when you're not motivated. Logan, you run a lot. When you're not motivated to run anymore, it's your discipline that you trained yourself to push beyond the motivation. When we listen to sermons from someone that we believe to be walking with God, God has placed an anointing on them to preach his word, we should receive it as the living word of God. Not as from man, but as from God. I'm going to take just a second. Can I put out a caution real quick? Paul tells Timothy, he says, there is a day coming, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers because they got itching ears, because they want to hear things. Think about, you know what that would look like? Cody, come here. Spence, Tanner, you preach. Come here. Wes, come here. And we start getting, hey, I like you. You go over there with Tanner and Spence. And Logan, you come up here. Wes, you stay over here. And I just start calling all the preachers and I heap up all these for myself. And these are the ones I want to listen to, but this is the one I'm doing life with.
Yeah.
But I don't like the way he preaches.
Yeah.
It's a little hard sometimes, and it makes me feel a certain way. So all week, I'm going to fill myself with these voices. I'm like, yeah, this is so good. And I searched their podcast to find which message sounded the most spiritual and the most hyper, and I was like, ooh, I like that one. That's the good one. Y'all can sit down. But that was a now time word because at that time, you had to go find a teacher and submit yourself under a teacher. You couldn't heap up teachers. You would have had to travel for days to find another one. And that still wouldn't be heaping because then you'd have to travel days to find another one. That's a today word. YouTube, podcast, it's not bad. It's not evil. I'm just putting a caution out. Because you know what can happen? Your pastor's talking about plowing and sowing. And then you listen to a pastor 2,000 miles away who's talking about reaping. And you're like, we need to be doing more reaping in our church. We've been talking about sowing, and there's none of that going on. And it's hard, and we're plowing. Hey, we need to be in your pastor. Like, where's this coming from? God placed you here. If he wanted you to be reaping with them, you would be with them. I'm just putting the caution out, okay? I'm not saying don't listen to a podcast. I'm not saying don't watch a sermon. I'm just saying be cautious of your intake. God placed you where he placed you for a reason. Take the word of God as just that, the word of God. And it'll effectively work in us. What God's word, what it looks like effectively working in us. I'm going to give you five things. I'm in Pastor Spencer's church, so I got points. Catherine, is that the pianist? You can come join me, Catherine. The first thing that the effective word of God can do in your life, that it will accomplish in your life, is salvation. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Right there in the middle, he said, having been born again, not of corruptible but incorruptible seed, through the word of God. It's here for our salvation. To be born again is the first step of salvation. It's by his word that we're made new. Something I think a lot of Christians may not even know is how do you describe salvation? This is what salvation is. It's a total package of what God did for you through Jesus, is doing for you through Jesus, and what he will do for you through Jesus. Forgiveness, a pattern to live by, and eternity in heaven. And it's in his word that we find out how to live. It says, lay aside all filthiness, putting on godliness, laying aside wrath, putting on love, laying aside pride, putting on humility. Salvation comes through his word. The second thing that is effective in our life through the word is transformation. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Life verses, my first year of J38, this was our flagship verse. Excuse me. I see you, brethren. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. God's word will transform you. It saves you. Dad tells a story about a young lady who got saved. She showed up the next week to church, and people were talking about how she was dressed. She said, God saved me. He didn't give me a new wardrobe. The first step is salvation. Then a transformation begins to happen. You begin to talk different. You begin to think different. You begin to walk different. The third thing is activation. My dad preached on this a little bit the other night. When you allow God's word to effectively work in your life, it will activate you. James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in all he does. What's this look like? You're getting ready for work in the morning, and you wake up and you look in the mirror and you are like this. You look in the mirror and you're like, oh my goodness, I probably need to comb that out. But then, daddy, I need you to get me cereal. Honey, I need this. The dog got out. You got to go chase the dog through the neighborhood, all these things. And you walk away from the mirror and you forget what you look like. And you show up to work. And they're looking at you crazy and you're like, what? He said, that's the same way if that ever happened to you. Is a person who looks into the word, receives the word, hears the word, and then immediately walks away and is like, I don't know, and doesn't allow it to affect their life, doesn't allow it to change their life. Sometimes in church, it looks like sitting in that chair. Wow. Wow. My goodness. Setting the alarm, but then turning it off. So it's like a man who looks in a mirror, sees his issues, and then totally forgets that he even had them in the first place. The difference in the hearer and the doer is receptivity. If you grew up in church like I do, you received many prophetic words. There were times where I heard in the same day, you know, you're not going to walk in your dad's footsteps. And then the next person said, you're going to follow in your dad's footsteps. When somebody's saying something that's hitting with you and they're talking face to face, not necessarily in the ministry time where you have your eyes closed, but they come up and they say, hey, can I share a word? You say, I receive that. You're letting them know what you're taking. I'm actually taking that to heart. I receive what you're saying, the word, and I'm actually going to do something with it. That's the difference of the hearer and the doer. The hearer just hears it. Listen to it again in James. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceive yourself. For if anyone is a hearer and not doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, but he goes away and forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues it. He's not a forgetful hearer of the work, but he's a doer. This one will be blessed in all he does. He's the one who didn't just sit there and say, sounds cool. He said, you know what? I receive it. I see myself in the mirror. I see my issues, and I can actually come to grips with that. I have issues, and I have a cowlick, and my hair looks crazy, and I need to do something about it. And then it brings you into activation. We're out here hearing the word. It's convicting. It's leading us towards change. It's prompting. And then some people leave and they don't do anything about it. Listen to this in Colossians 3, 16 through 17. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. For whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When the words of God are dwelling in you, it will stir you to action. Hebrews 4:12 said, the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Another one says it's living and it's active. The word of God is so alive that it should be stirring you. You should hear it and you say, I've got to do something about it. The word of God is effectively working in us. And we'll become active Christians, actively evangelizing, actively serving, actively seeking God. That was number three, activation. Number four, you can go ahead and stand to your feet. Number four is multiplication. When the word of God is being effective in your life, it will lead to multiplication. Where we started in Matthew 13, it says, but he who received the seed on good ground, he who received the word, is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and I love this, and produces fruit. Multiplication, not just an addition to your life. You didn't just hear it, you don't just bear fruit, but now you begin producing other fruit. The seeds you plant are now bearing fruit. The seeds they plant are now bearing fruit, and it leads to multiplication. I meant to bring you guys a mustard seed. If I had a mustard seed, I could close it like that and you would never see it. It's actually later in that same chapter where he says, the kingdom of heaven's like a mustard seed who on its own is not much, but a farmer took it. He planted it in his field and then it grew and it became greater than the herbs, greater than the grass around it, and trees came and rested in it. I have a whole jar of mustard seeds, thousands of mustard seeds. I took 200 out of them. You can't even tell I took anything away from it. But that jar can't contain 1% of the potential of the seed that you take out of it. It says, he who receives the word, understand it, indeed bear fruit, and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. So my question tonight is, if you find yourself in any of these three places, one, I never want to assume that there's somebody that doesn't need salvation. That there's not somebody in here that says, that would be saying, hey, you know what? I actually do need to actually give my heart to God. You may have said a prayer when you were a child, but there may be somebody who, number one, you're like, man, I need salvation so God can begin to effectively work in my life. You may need transformation. You may not like the way you look. You may not like the way you feel, and you want to transform into a new person. Or you may need activation. You may say, hey, I have for far too long been sitting still. I for far too long have been criticizing and not doing anything about it. I for far too long have been scared that I would be shut down, scared that I would fail, so I've just buried my talent away. Or you may be in this place where you're saying, all right, Lord, I feel like I'm doing all this. I'm ready for multiplication. I want you to work in my life. Lord, I want to produce fruit that others can come. Do you know the whole purpose of fruit? It's not for the tree. The fruit is for others to come and be nourished by. I want to begin to produce fruit so people can be nourished. Lord, I want to see my coworkers come to Jesus. I want to see my coworkers come walking in these doors. Not because I browbeat them with the Bible, but because I live a life that glorifies God. I want to see multiplication. If any one of those are you, I invite you up here to the altar. Pray for each and every person whose heart you're touching right now, Lord. Whether we need salvation, we need you to step in to become our Savior. We need you to be Master. We need you to be Lord. Lord, some of us need transformation. Some need activation. And Lord, all of us want you to multiply the work you're doing in our life. Lord, we want to advance the kingdom. Touch and agree with each and every person, and if they feel like they need to share with you where they're at and need specific prayer, but just to come and touch and agree with these who want the word to work effectively in their life to accomplish the intended purpose that God has for it.